If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians, or 1 Thessalonians 2, that was last week, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians 2, as we approach the Lord's Word, if you would join with me in prayer as you turn there. Father, we just thank you for this moment that we can dive into your Word. Not everyone has the blessings of having your word to read every day. Lord, the nature of the human heart is to take for granted that which we already have. And we assume oftentimes that that's the case for everybody, but it is not. And so, Lord, we ask that you would humble our hearts, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would receive glory and honor, and that we would receive joy and thanksgiving. Because what you do in our hearts, and because of who you are, not just what you do, but who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So thank you for hanging in this summer with me, as we've covered quite a journey, as we looked at stewardship, and it hasn't been all about the Benjamins, the money. Our overall goal and point during this time has been to challenge, encourage all of us in the reality that God has given us everything to steward for His glory. Our lives are to be comprehensively, which means all of it, God-centered. From stewarding our life experiences, our relationships, our words, our gifts, money, jobs, all the way to, as we looked at last week, stewarding our suffering, God has placed it all in our care, and we are all to steward it for His glory and ultimately for His joy. And I don't know if you notice, I often say that, for His glory and our ultimate joy, because I believe if we pursue His glory, we will be blessed with joy in our lives if we put that first. And so the final place we need to land is stewarding the gospel. And as we all venture into the end of summer and the beginning of school starts and sports and holidays, we need to keep the gospel at the forefront. It's very easy to miss the fact that all of these things, while good, are huge areas that can and often do distract us from the stewardship of the gospel and living for it and letting it color everything we do. The gospel we have received is not a life verse. You know what life verses is? You know, oftentimes we get them when we're in Sunday school. You know, what's your favorite verse and what does God want your life to be all about? And I think that's good to have special verses in our lives that we hold to, that we meditate upon. But the gospel is not just a verse that we hold on to. It is it's not a motto by which we live. It's not a slogan. It's not jargon. The gospel is the message of salvation. And it's so huge and so important that Paul even talks about it as being a mystery that is revealed to us. And it is the message that God Himself steps down and enters our mess to save us from the mess we put ourselves in. God takes on all the sin, all the tragedy that humanity has caused, and pays the penalty for it, and accepts us into His kingdom and family. This message, this reality, is not just a piece of the Christian life. It is its entirety. Again, it's not a tattoo we go on and say that this verse or this tattoo or this slogan marks us out, but it is an all-encompassing, changing message and reality. Without the gospel, Christians don't have hope. And actually, if the gospel did not exist, Christians would not exist. The gospel is not just something we believe and deposit in the back of our minds and remind ourselves of whom we are around a church building. It's not just contained to, at best, 2 hours on a Sunday morning. It's meant to be in our hearts and our lives and to be known by us that compels us out of the doors of the church into the world to live and move and have our being in Christ. The gospel is a gift that we are given to believe and to share. And so we're going to settle down in 1 Thessalonians 2 through 4, where Paul tells us that this gospel was not given just for ourselves, but for God to be known no matter our life circumstances. And just a side note, in probably about a month or two, we're going to come back to 1 Thessalonians 2 and dive deeper into it, because next week we're going to be starting our series on the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So look at 1 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 1 with me. "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." And so right here in these verses, we find a common theme in Paul's ministry, in that he needs to defend his ministry to people and face great persecution. It's often when you find yourself standing for truth, and specifically God's truth, there's a strange thing happens that people don't like it. And they start to resist it. They start to stand against it. And so Paul consistently had to kind of defend who he was, but he doesn't have to defend who he is, but he had to defend the validity of the message here. Yet, even in the face of persecution, of conflict, of people standing in the way, he continued to share the gospel. And so the gospel we see here is so valuable that Paul was willing to continue sharing it in the face of any accusation that was thrown his way and any conflict or persecution that arose from this ministry of sharing the gospel. And so that means that the gospel must be more than a hobbyist's endeavor. It's not just something that we go and we scrapbook about. It's not just a gun show that we go to and these different hobbies that we can have. The gospel is much more than that. The gospel is not produced from man's wisdom, as he says, or ability to pull the wool over people's eyes. Notice he had to say it's not from man-made wisdom and it doesn't come from deceit. But it comes from God. It is given by God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so Paul was always, this is just man's wisdom. And we hear that. That's one of the biggest arguments against Scripture itself, and not just the gospel, but that's just written by man at a certain time many centuries ago. And that is the oldest argument in history. That's not what God would say. In fact, I remember the rabbi of the local synagogue here wrote a paper when she first came, and basically she described the Old Testament as the Jewish people's, the Israelites' best attempt at what God would say. Okay. So just to put you into perspective of where some of the Jewish thought is in some sects. And it's straight from the garden. Did God really say? It's straight from the garden, from the fall of humanity. It's the same lie being believed, because the gospel is not easy for the human heart apart from God enlightening it. And so don't gloss over this fact. The gospel was entrusted to Paul and the apostles. God trusted Paul and the apostles with this message. Okay, so if you take this idea of entrusting, what do you entrust to people? You entrust something that you find valuable for them to do what is right with it. Right? It doesn't mean that you now have ownership in it and ownership is transferred, but you entrust something to someone to take care of. And so I don't know how many of you are familiar with the book and the movies, The Lord of the Rings. But in the said books and movies, Frodo Baggins is given a powerful, very powerful One Ring that can control all peoples on Earth. And he's given it to him by his uncle Bilbo Baggins. And in fact, Bilbo knew, just felt deep down how valuable this ring was, and so he even himself had trouble giving it away when he went into retirement on his last trip to Rivendell. Yes, Rivendell. I was thinking Riverdale or whatever that is, that show on TV. That just totally sent me through a loop. I'm like, that's not right. But anyway, but his great friend, Wizard, Gandalf, was there to make sure he left it behind. Then when Frodo stumbles upon the ring and receives the ring, he has no idea how powerful and dangerous it is. And so Gandalf, before he goes to figure out if this really is this One Ring, tells him, keep it secret, keep it safe. He entrusts the ring to the care of Frodo. And Frodo puts it away until the right time. And so we are entrusted with the gospel, but different than what happened with Frodo, we are not told to keep it secret and keep it safe. We are told to keep it safe in terms of make sure no error of doctrine, or that it's not told impurely, or that it is told wrongly. There is this way where you have to keep it safe, the message of the gospel, but we're in no stretch of the imagination told to keep it secret. As if it's our little mystery to keep and build ourselves up. And in fact, even the church, early church was plagued with this thing called Gnosticism, this secret knowledge that not everybody could have about who God was and what he was doing. And so we protect the integrity of the gospel, but we're not told to hide it and keep it away from people and keep it safe. And because notice that Paul says that they are to speak the gospel. The gospel is meant to be lived and spoken. We are all called to live out the gospel, and as we are living it out, we are called to speak it as well. And Paul makes this clear in a very similar passage that sharing the gospel is a stewardship. In 1 Corinthians 9, 16-17, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. Paul doesn't steward and share the gospel because of the accolades or the rewards that he receives, but because God has given it to be shared and proclaimed. Paul trains God's people even to look at it this way in 1 and 2 Timothy. The gospel is entrusted to us by God and also faithful men and believers in the church who entrust it to others. 1 Timothy 1:11. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And then 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so the gospel isn't supposed to stay in your heart. Okay, you know, we talk about accepting Jesus into your heart. Don't let him stay there. Let him out. Let him minister to people through the gospel. Share him. Share what he's done in your heart. Share what he's done in your life. Share what he's doing, what he said in his word. Let him out. Don't imprison him in your heart. He's meant to go out. You can't cage a lion, so don't try. And oftentimes I think in my own personal life, I try to cage him out of fear or whatever, but eventually he's going to get out and it's going to be painful because he's not meant to just stay in your heart. He's meant to be this ravenous lion that just changes your heart, rips it to shreds, puts it back together, and goes forth with the gospel to change other people's lives, because that's what he does. It's his character. It's who he is. So hide his word in your heart, but let it out also, and don't forget it. And go forth with the gospel and share it. And in order to steward this gospel well, though, we need to know the gospel. Have you ever thought about, do I even know the gospel? That's one of the first things whenever I meet a new Christian, they say they're a Christian and this and that, and one of the first things I ask is, okay, if you're a Christian, what is the gospel? And oftentimes they know what it is, but they may not know what I mean by the gospel. And for that, I'm severely saddened for them. But Hosea 4:6 gets to the key of this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. That's what's at stake if we forget the word of the Lord in the gospel. That was to the people during Hosea's time, but it's true. For lack of knowledge of the gospel, the church is being destroyed. And we can see it in some of the mainline Christian denominations. They're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. And they have to meet budget through bean suppers. The gospel is not stewarded well if we don't know and understand the gospel. If I were to just start randomly asking what the gospel is and ask you each individually, randomly, to stand up and share the gospel with me, fear and dread would just wash over this place. Number one, probably because we're all terrified of public speaking. That's probably it. But some of us may be like, oh my gosh, what do I say? What is the gospel? And I hope most of us, our response would be just because we don't want to speak in public and it's hard to be called out and on the spot. But for some of us, we haven't really thought about what the gospel is. We believed it. We walked the aisle at some point. We were baptized, but then we've kind of put that in our back pocket and we don't remind ourselves of what the gospel is. And so I hope that's not us. And so if that is you, don't beat yourself up too much in this moment, but take some time to start thinking and learning it now, reminding yourself, because you knew it one time, you had to know it in order to believe it, so this is more of a memory exercise. And so start processing of changing that now, and the gospel is not just God is love. I will tell you, if I come to you and I ask you what the gospel is, and you say, well, God is love, I will be like, you are so right, but so... More. You need more. Because God is love is what compels the gospel. It's so much deeper than God is love, even though he is. God's love is what motivated him to bring the gospel, to give his love. And it's more than Jesus loves you. And it is certainly more than Merry Christmas. Do not think you're sharing the gospel just by forcing Merry Christmas at the checkout line. That's not the same thing. No matter how many Facebook memes you throw out there, it's not the same thing. The gospel is this. Okay, this is on the internet if you need to get to it. And this is a quick buckshot gospel. The gospel is all, and I get it mostly from Romans. Okay, even if you just read the book of Romans and you get these quick shots of piecing together the gospel. The gospel is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so therefore, the wages of this sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is Jesus Christ our Lord. Is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. You can do it. You can know that. And yeah, you might have to flesh it out with a friend and explain it a little bit more, but that we are broken and we are sinful, but God came down in the flesh and paid the penalty for our sins and gives it freely to you based on repentance of turning from your sin and turning to Jesus. That's not hard to memorize. Just think of your own life. I was broken, but Jesus came to save me. Amen. And it's a nutshell. You could say more, but you can't say less. To steward well, we can know it verbally, but we also must believe it in our hearts. Otherwise, we're just hypocrites with some sort of mantra we're saying. You know, you can know the answers to the quiz, but not believe it. The gospel is powerful, but only if it is believed. The power of the gospel is seen when someone believes it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says in Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. And we see that even in Paul's ministry, that he went to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. And so he believed it, he practiced it. Reading, studying, and know the gospel is not enough. Sunday school is not just enough. Sitting in worship is not just enough. It is not just enough to go to small group. That is not what saves you. It is by faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. And it is those things that then compel you to know it deeper. The gospel must be received and believed. We must accept the gospel as true, reliable, trust it, have confidence in its power to save. Do you? Do I? Do I believe that the gospel will save people? Then why aren't we sharing it? As opportunity arises. Don't worry, I'm not meaning to load guilt on you. Trust me, it was hard writing this down. When we believe the gospel, then we will steward it. Because if we don't believe the gospel, then we're just hucksters. Just throwing around some sort of material to sell. And so if we believe it, then we will steward it well by loving it and living it. It must go from changing our minds to changing our hearts, attitudes, and the way we live. And so does the gospel affect how you wake up in the morning? That's a tough one for me because I still wake up lazy. It's hard for me to wake up in the morning and think about anything other than having to go to the bathroom or pee, you know, or going to work or whatever. It's hard to have every waking moment about Jesus. It's just honest. Pray for me. This is a practical prayer that I can ask of you, and it just came to me. Especially for those of you who are 4 or 5 o'clock risers, and I know some of you it's biological. Pray that I would get up in the morning and not just hit the snooze button. That is just real day-to-day. Oh, pray that he would be a holy man. Pray that too, but just pray that he'd get up in the morning. Honestly, we all need simple prayers like that. Your pastor's no different. That just came to me. So thank you in advance. I may not let you know how it's going. But does it change how we show up to work? Does it change how we show up to a church? Does it change how we show up to meetings, how we engage in these areas? Does it change how you communicate with people over the phone, over text, over email, over social media, at work, in the family, in your neighborhood? Does it change anything? Loving God with all of our hearts includes loving His Word as well as putting it into practice into our lives. Does the fact that you've been saved from your mess that many of us created for ourselves, not good behavior, all grace, changed how we live our lives in any way? If all it has done was make you swear a little less, I guess that's good. But has it begun to blossom so you begin to think of all areas in your life where you struggle or even don't struggle? Because oftentimes if we don't struggle, then we can just become prideful jerks. And then that we have to repent of. And so this doesn't mean that the gospel turns into a law code to be obeyed, but it does change your life and who you are living for. And so it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You and I are not living our lives for ourselves. And I submit to you, we're not living our lives for our kids, our families, our employers. We are living it for God, who has given us this life and all of these things within it to steward and share who He is. And so as we know and as we believe and as we live and as we love the gospel, then we will share and promote the gospel. And I know I say that like it just comes naturally. No, this is something we need to be thinking intentionally about doing. We share the gospel with those who already know it, because if you're like me, you easily forget things. But we also show it and share it to those who are lost, as they often so desperately need it, but have no idea that they need it. As we are living it, we look for opportunities or open doors to share the gospel, or even prepare the ground. Are we preparing the ground to share the gospel? Are we tilling the soil? Are we depositing different questions or feeling things out as we talk with people to prepare the soil? And I don't mean just living and being a nice person type of preparing the soil, but does your language and the way the things you talk about and the way you talk about things prepare the ground for the gospel? And it could be even something as simple, although it could get you into trouble, but I say risk it. Let the Lord show up. How may I pray for you? Or in your workplace, start talking about what the Lord has been doing for in your life and around. Just sharing, just telling your story as it pertains to the gospel. It doesn't have to start with, listen, sinful co-worker and neighbor, you need Jesus or you're going to burn in hell. That's not the good starting ground. Start talk about your brokenness and how God is good. I mean, I just had this opportunity, and it was terrifying for me. Let me just tell you the story. I had this opportunity, someone from our church, and I didn't clear this with them yet, so I'm not going to tell the full details, but I wanted to share with you some of the details. This person invited me to sit down with a couple people they work with. One is a young man from Mexico struggling with homosexuality, and another one is a guy that's a Christian, but his life just seems to be falling apart, and he's afraid he's going to lose his salvation. The reason I was there was not because you need to call in the big guns. There are no big guns. I fake it. It's toilet paper. The reason I was there, because this person was faithful in sharing her faith and loving the people she worked with. I was frosting at best. This person was the cake and the filling that had laid the groundwork. So all I had to do was go in there and say, what's up? And then, I shared the gospel, but the reason they were ready for it, I would say the young man from Mexico was more ready to hear than the Christian who can't see anything but their troubles and can't look past your troubles to the glory, healing majesty of Jesus. But so pray for both of them. But this person, one of your brothers and sisters in the faith that sits amongst you, is sharing the gospel slowly, lovingly, carefully. And I told them at the end, I was like, I didn't thank you for calling me in, but I didn't need to be here. Because you've been doing it. Do not underestimate yourself. Do not underestimate yourself, church. You can steward this gospel. You are. And your regular, if it is changing your heart, changing how you love people, changing how you interact with people, the Lord will use it and will open up ways to serve him. And so we shall share the gospel when we're out at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families. We do it by serving the church, welcoming a visitor, or signing up to get trained to serve in children's ministry are the best ways right now, little plug, for needs of the church, to find opportunities to share the gospel on a regular basis with kids that are just waiting to hear. Getting ready for the trunk or treat, to open up doorways, inviting friends, joining a small group, engaging with your church family encourages stewardship of the gospel and opens up opportunities to share the gospel. And so we don't steward the gospel well if our faith is just attending worship an hour and 15, 20 minutes a week. or a couple hours. The gospel is stewarded well when we let it dive in deep down into our very being and cover all that we think, say, and do. And this is a battle. It doesn't come easily. It has to be a conscious fight when we wake up to when we go to sleep, because there is an enemy of our souls, and this is a world that doesn't get it, that will not let you relax about it. They'll try to lull you to sleep so you forget it. But it is a battle we must wage as we fight our own sinful tendencies, an enemy of our souls, and a sinful world. But Jesus has entrusted the gospel. And if he has entrusted you with the gospel, he will give you his spirit. He has given you his spirit to steward it well. You are not alone. He will drive the gospel deep into your very being and guide you and me into a life of daily repentance and seeing and looking for opportunities to steward and share the gospel well. And that's my prayer for us as we enter into, you know what, let's just face it, life is busy. So we're not entering into anything as we go about our life. And it's ups and downs, twos and fros. That the Lord would drive the nails of the gospel deep into our very being. And so, Father, we thank you for your gospel and that you have entrusted it to us, that we might tell of your love for your people and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Grow our opportunities, till the soil, give us the tools. Open hearts before us, including our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.